My name is Nathan Copeland. I have the joy and privilege of serving as one of the pastors and being one of the members here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 as we continue our Advent series. This time, again, the theme is joy. The Christmas season, of course, promises many joyful experiences, gathering with friends and family, and maybe exchanging a few gifts, maybe having some special foods. This passage, this famous Christmas passage, I believe reveals the deepest reason for joy at Christmas time. And that is, it's not who we get to hang out with and what we get to do and what we get to eat, but it's who we belong to. It is whose we are. And who we are in Him, especially in light of what we were apart from Him. Christmas is a time to celebrate the grace of adoption and the joy of being part of our Father's family. So let's read Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7 together. Paul says, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray and thank the Lord for His word. God, we thank you for the word of God that is inerrant and inspired and authoritative. Just it's such a gift that you would speak to us, to come down, to reveal yourself, your truth, your character to us, your love. God, we pray for ears now to listen carefully and to hear what your word says. Pray for hearts that would receive your word. And even this morning, we pray you would lead us to find greater joy in Christ. He's the one our hearts long for. So it's in His name we pray. Amen. If you're like me, each December, you can't help but notice the news articles that come out about celebrities that have died in the past year. And my eye was caught by a story about a ballerina. Yes, I do follow the world of ballet a little bit, thanks to my daughter, Faith. A very famous ballerina named Michaela DePrince passed away this year suddenly. I think she'd maybe had some health concerns, but she was a young lady. But her story is an incredible story of adoption. She was born in Sierra Leone, a West African country where civil war had just torn the country apart. She was left as an orphan at 3 years old because her parents had been killed. Many of her family members had been slaughtered, some of them right in front of her eyes. And she was sent to this orphanage where they called her the devil's child, because she had all these spots all over her skin because of a condition that she had. But something happened one day that was absolutely remarkable. She was walking by a fence, a gate, and she saw lying there a magazine. And she picked it up, and on the cover of this magazine was the most beautiful thing she'd ever seen. It was a ballerina, dancing on point, just looking so triumphant and with such joy and confidence on her face. And she said in that moment, there was just this longing that was stirred in her heart that maybe she could one day be like this person. Maybe she could be this person, at least be with this person. She didn't really know what ballet was at that point, but she knew she wanted to be like this person. Well, of course, in the meantime, an older, well-to-do Jewish couple from Manhattan was looking to adopt, and they heard about a young girl in a orphanage in Sierra Leone. That was Michaela's sister, Mia. And at the last minute, they said, well, would you mind taking her little sister as well? And of course, they couldn't say no. So Michaela DePrince was adopted out of this place of violence and darkness and sadness and poverty into a whole new world of opportunity and privilege and joy. And again, I think that's just a tiny little picture of our story as believers. We have been adopted out of a place of darkness, a place of sadness, a place of enslavement. And yet, we've been brought into the Father's family because of the Father's true Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Adoption is the sweet center of the doctrine of our salvation. If you think about adoption, it's the end goal of the doctrine of election. Ephesians 1:5 says, God chose us in love for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ. We're not born into God's family naturally. We are chosen to be in his family, all by grace. Adoption also is the personal side of the doctrine of justification by faith. A few verses up here in Galatians 3:26, we read that in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. Justification is that legal declaration. God declares us to be righteous in his sight, acceptable and clean and pure before him. Adoption is the blessing of being brought into his household, offered a seat at his table. At Christmas, we sing of the joy of every longing heart. This is the joy we celebrate. This is the joy we long for, the joy of adoption, belonging to our Heavenly Father. So as we examine Galatians 4 and this theme of joy in our Father's house through adoption, there are four main points I want to make. Four main truths I just want to draw out of this passage. And the first is this. To celebrate the true joy of Christmas, admit your slavery apart from Christ. Admit your slavery apart from Christ. Paul begins this section with a picture of everyday life. He wants us to envision this little boy who's part of a wealthy family. He's going to inherit all of his father's wealth and titles and land. And Paul says in verse 1 and 2 that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. And I can't help when I read that but to think about a man from my hometown, a guy named Drayton McLean. Drayton McLean owns McLean Food Distribution. You may have seen his trucks around. He's a pretty wealthy man, but I've heard the story from my grandfather, who knows Drayton McLean, that he started off just at the very, very, very bottom. He didn't start off working in his father's grocery store, you know, like as a cashier or anything like that. No, he was in the warehouse cleaning toilets. Eventually, he started to unload some trucks, and his father said to the foreman there at the warehouse, just treat him just like any other 15-year-old kid, is what he said. When I think about that, that's I think what Paul is getting at. Here's the heir to all of the father's wealth, the whole company. And yet, he's no different from a slave until the date set by the father. There's a specific point in time when the father will determine that his son will inherit the wealth, inherit his position, will pass from childhood to manhood, from being immature to being mature. And in verse 3, Paul applies that picture to our spiritual lives. If you look at verse 3 once more, it says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. The elementary principles of the world. What is that? Well, I think when you study that, I think it really refers to the basic moralism of the world. Like these elementary principles are religious efforts at earning God's place through obedience, through law keeping, through doing good works. That's what enslaves us. That fits with what Paul says in Colossians 2. He says, see to it no one takes you captive to philosophies and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. Colossians 2, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. These elementary principles or elementary spirits that we're enslaved to are the self-made religious efforts that we put forward trying to earn our place with God, trying to earn his love, trying to earn our standing with him and his family. Paul says self-made religion is like elementary school. Thinking you can earn your way to God is an immature, shallow way of thinking. Trying to overcome your bad deeds with enough good deeds is childish. Thinking that somehow your half-hearted obedience, your hot and cold, on again, off again law-keeping can somehow impress the holy God of the universe is like kindergarten. And no offense to the kindergartners. We need to move beyond kindergarten. We need to move to maturity. We need to go deeper than a do this, don't do that, self-help mindset. We need to get real about how desperate our condition really is apart from Christ. We need to get real about what is actually required to be right with God. You and I cannot on our own be right with God. We can't do it. For the Jew, the elementary principles included efforts at law keeping as a way of salvation. It's key, as a way of salvation. Of course, keeping the law is a good thing. Paul says in Romans 7, the law is holy and righteous and good. There's no problem with the law, but the law was never designed as a way of salvation. Paul says earlier in Galatians, it was through the law that I died to the law so that I might live to God. No, there's no problem with the law, but the point of the law is to lead us to Christ. Apart from Christ, we will remain immature. Apart from Christ, we're stuck in an endless effort to keep the law, which always ends in failure to keep the law good enough. Also for Gentiles, if you read the book of Romans, Paul says, even Gentiles, even those without the Bible, even those without the Ten Commandments, have the law written on the heart. Everyone has a conscience. We all have a God-given sense of right and wrong, and if we're honest, none of us always does what is right. In other words, we all sin. So Paul gets to Romans 3. It says, both Jew and Gentile, that is everyone in the whole world, all of us are enslaved to the elementary principles because no one is able to obey those principles perfectly. And whenever you stand before the holy God on that final day, you're not going to want to stand there and say, well, I did some good sometimes. You know, I tried hard for a while. Here and there I did okay. But at our core, something is deeply flawed. So here's the point. God's plan for you is to experience the joy of freedom. The joy of no longer being enslaved to your elementary principles of law keeping. His plan for you this Christmas is to get off that spinning wheel of moralistic efforts, to set aside your legalism, and just experience the joy of being one of his children, free from the law. And here's where it starts. You got to admit your slavery. You got to admit you are a slave to sin apart from Christ. Admit that you can never obey enough. Admit that you need someone to obey in your place. Admit you need perfect righteousness to stand before God. And that righteousness comes, as Paul says, from outside of yourself. It comes from God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're going to celebrate true joy at Christmas time, start by admitting your slavery apart from Christ. Here's the second thing. Accept. accept the offer of sonship through faith in Christ. Even though we're born enslaved to sinful desires, God is not content to just leave us in our slavery. You notice twice here it says, God sent his son. God sent his spirit. God is active. God is pursuing. This is God's work. Just like he redeemed his people out of Egypt by his power. God has done something decisive, something incredible, something awesome in Christ to redeem us from the slavery of sin. In Christ, we're offered a path out of slavery into sonship. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Paul says Jesus was born of woman. That's important. He's emphasizing the full humanity of Jesus. Like all of us, we were born of our mothers, and so was Jesus. He was born of woman. He was born of Mary. You know, at Christmas time, we often celebrate the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And that is very appropriate. But it's also true that at Christmas time, we celebrate what is in many ways an ordinary birth. Jesus was born in the same way every human baby is born. He was born of woman. And that's important because if Jesus is going to be our Savior, if he's going to take our place and be our stand-in, he must be one of us. He must be able to represent us. The book of Hebrews puts it this way: Jesus had to be made like us in every way so that he might become a faithful and merciful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is to bear the wrath that people deserved. Jesus was fully human as well as fully God. He was one of us, but he was a perfect one of us to represent us before God. Paul also says Jesus was born under the law at the end of verse 4, into verse 5. Jesus was born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. That's an incredible statement because, like any other person, Jesus was responsible to keep the law of God. But unlike any other person, he did it. He did it perfectly. Every day of his life, it's amazing to think of what Jesus did. Again, the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Jesus, our great high priest, who represents us, was in every respect tempted like we are, yet without sin. Again, he had to be one of us, but had to be a sinless one of us if he's going to earn for us perfect righteousness before the perfectly holy God. So the question is, how does this righteousness, how does this perfection become ours? How can we be right with God? I'm glad you asked. That's the theme of the whole book of Galatians. That's why Paul writes this letter. He writes to help us understand this essential truth. We are saved not by good deeds we have done, but by the good deeds Jesus did for us. We receive his righteousness. We simply trust in what he has done. We're saved by faith alone. We don't earn it. We don't earn God's love. We receive it. Verse 5, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So admit your need. Accept his offer. And some people still may say, well, okay, but how do you do that? How do you receive the offer? Well, we can make it very simple. You pray in faith. You pray trusting your Heavenly Father. You pray. You know, sometimes we can make this a little complicated, but prayer at its most basic level is talking to God.
is talking to God. And if you feel in your heart this desire to call out to your Father, to tell your Father about it, to go to Him, that is the Holy Spirit at work in your heart, causing you to cry out, Abba, Father. We simply talk to God. We pray to the Lord. You can say something like this, Lord, I know I can't save myself. Apart from Christ, I know I'm a slave of these sinful desires. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son to obey in my place, to die in my place. I believe He's the Savior for me. I trust you. God, help me. I want to belong to you. Save me. You just pray. If you pray like that from your heart, God is not going to turn you away. He will not turn you away. He will accept you as one of His beloved sons because of what the Son has done. You know, this is not the message you hear in the culture. This is not the message of Christmas that's in the world. Years ago, I can't remember exactly which son it was, but I had a son who was very afraid of what he called scary Santa. And, you know, I don't know, maybe it was one of these, like, Christmas meets Halloween kind of movies. He had seen a commercial, I don't know. But I didn't comfort him. I just made it worse. I said, you know, he sees you when you're sleeping. You better watch out. Right, that's the theme of Christmas, if you think about it. You better be good. You better be good if you want the blessing. You better be good if you want this nice guy, Kris Kringle, to come visit you. You better be good or you won't be blessed. That's the message the culture preaches. And it leads right back toward slavery. It leads right back toward anxiety and legalism, this kind of slavery mindset. And it's important to understand, Christians are not immune to this. Christians are not immune to the elementary principles of moralism. We can easily forget who we are. We can easily forget who we are in Christ and fall back into this slavery mindset. Maybe it's when you walk through suffering. Maybe it's when you face criticism. Maybe it's just whenever you're struggling with sin and you can't quite shake it loose. There are times when we fall back into this default of legalism. If I can just get my act together, then everything will be okay. Then God will accept me. And you know, it's just our default position, I think. I think every proud human being, every descendant of Adam and Eve is born with this default position of legalism. That we're really not that bad. In fact, we're actually really good. And we can do this and we've got this. We can earn God's approval. We can do enough. And this passage alerts us to the danger of falling back into that mindset of the elementary principles, the mindset of slavery. A slavery mindset makes us question God's goodness when we walk through suffering. A slavery mindset makes us defensive when we face criticism. A slavery mindset shackles us with guilt and shame when we fail to measure up. A slavery mindset just drives us further from our Father because we're living with the delusion that we have to clean ourselves up before we can be back on good terms with Him. This passage calls us out of that slavery mindset. This passage calls us to enjoy a life of fellowship with our Father. It calls us beyond the elementary principles. It calls us to Christ. In Christ, we have a new identity in the eyes of God. And that's the thing. What God says your identity is, that is in fact your identity. What He says is more important than what the world says. What He says is more important than what you say. And He says you are His beloved son. The world cannot tell you who you are. God can. If you belong to God the Father through faith in God the Son, you are set apart by God the Holy Spirit, not to be a better slave or just to be a really good slave, right? But to be a son, a beloved child, to see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear His pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. This is the purpose of our triune God in saving us and adopting us and bringing us all the way home. Praise God. This is where joy is found. We're offered a seat at the Father's table. No matter what a mess we've made, he calls us back home. He runs to greet us. He loves us forever. You know, when that truth enters our hearts, we can face suffering with joy. When we have that awareness, we don't have to worry so much what others think of us. When adoption is the center of our identity, we can fight off sin with the greater joy of knowing Christ and his love. The culture's message leads us away from joy. The message of Christmas is good news of great joy. Accept the offer of sonship through faith in the Son. Here's the third thing to experience the joy of Christmas. Rest assured of your security in Christ. Rest assured of your security in Christ. This was, I learned some when I began to study adoption, particularly adoption that's not just the way we think of it. There's some unique features of adoption that Paul's audience would have understood that are a little bit hazy to us. So I want to try to explain this. And by the way, I'm going to be referencing a parallel passage in Romans 8. If you wanted to turn to Romans 8 and keep your bookmark in Galatians 4, I might encourage you to do that. But it's helpful to recognize some of these unique features of adoption in the first century, in the Roman Empire. I'll mention four that help us get a clearer picture of what Paul is saying here. Number one, in the Roman Empire, people adopted adult sons. Adult sons, usually men in their 20s, maybe 30s. This is because the purpose was to secure an heir of the estate. So if a wealthy family had no son, or if they had a son that they did not deem worthy, perhaps, of carrying on the family legacy, they would choose a son to adopt as the heir. And so you think about Paul's original audience hearing this. You are sons of God. He has adopted you. He has chosen you. This Pauline language. If you're trusting Christ today, your adoption means you are secure in Christ because you have been chosen in him. You are not naturally born into the kingdom. You have been born again by his Spirit as God's own son. So as Romans 8, 28, 29, 30, right in that range says, it says, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So as God's specially chosen and justified child, you are secure forever. Paul says, you are glorified. It's like it's a done deal. That's our security in Christ. Number two, in the Roman Empire, all the adopted sons' previous debts were wiped away. In this legal action, when he was brought into the family through adoption, it's like he got a whole new life. All of his legal, I mean, usually we adopt in America or in our current culture, we adopt kids who don't have debts, right? They're just children. But adopting a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old, there could be all kinds of debts there. They're wiped away, a new position, a new security. So again, for us, if you are trusting Christ alone, you are secure because Christ has canceled your debts. You got a new life, Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So no charge is going to stick. You get a new life in your Father's house. Number three, according to Roman law, an adopted son could not be disowned. Again, this was a big legal to-do in the ancient world. And once it happened, you couldn't disown the adopted son. You could disown your natural-born sons, or you could adopt your natural-born sons out to another wealthy family so they could be an heir of that wealthy family, but you could not disown an adopted son. The adopted son's position was secure. So again, hear that in that context, and hear Romans 8, 38 through 39, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else, Paul says, in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number four. Because it was such a to-do, because it was such a serious and permanent transaction, in the adoption ceremony, seven witnesses were required to make the adoption official. That way, if ever there was a question about who is the rightful heir, is this guy really supposed to inherit this? The witnesses could step forward. So again, for us, if we are trusting Christ, we have a witness to our adoption. Romans 8, 15 through 17. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And the same in Galatians 4, 6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I don't think it's any accident when you read in Isaiah 11, verse 2, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a sevenfold Spirit. It's a sevenfold Spirit. You think about in Scripture the number seven, a number that represents fullness and completeness and perfection. We have a perfect witness. We have a witness that can never be overturned, never contradicted, never shown to be false. We are secure in Christ. The application is pretty simple. Rest assured in your security in Christ. Enjoy being a child of God. You know, God loves us. And the good news is he wants us to know it. That is why he sent his Son into the world. That is why he sent his Spirit into our hearts. You know, one of the old Puritans, I think it was Thomas Brooks, pictured the enjoyment of the Father's adopting love like a little child walking along the road, hand in hand with her father. And at that moment, that child knows her father loves her. She knows she belongs to the Father. But then, in a moment of incredible joy, he swoops her off her feet and embraces her and kisses her and whispers into her ear as she just giggles and laughs how much he loves her. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That kind of joy and warmth and security in the Father's embrace is why God sent the Holy Spirit. Do you experience that? If you don't, and I confess, I so often just walk through my busy life unaware of the Father's love. But the good news is we can ask for it. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. And God, our Father, loves to give good gifts to his children, Jesus says. And he loves to give the gift of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing at Christmas time. If amidst all the busyness, you could pause, you could ponder, you could meditate on God's word, and you could feel that embrace. You could feel that joy and intimacy. Thomas Brooks also said, he encourages us to say, I am his. I am his by purchase. I am his by conquest. I am his by donation. I am his by election. I am his by covenant. I am his by marriage. I am wholly his. I am peculiarly his. I am universally his. I am eternally his. Once I was a slave, but now I am a son. Once I was dead, but now I am alive. Once I was darkness, but now I am light in the Lord. Once I was a child of wrath, an heir of hell, but now I am an heir of heaven. Once I was Satan's bondservant, but now I am God's free man. Once I was under the spirit of bondage, but now I am under the spirit of adoption that seals up to me the remission of all my sins, the justification of my person, and the salvation of my soul. Can you say that this morning? With joy, right? That kind of joy, that kind of intimacy, that kind of assurance and security in Christ can be yours. Admit your slavery. Accept the offer. Rest assured of your place in the family in Christ. And then finally, the last thing, anticipate your status as an heir with Christ. If you look at verse 7, you see an important word there. It's the word so. Paul is drawing a conclusion, right? You were enslaved to sin, but God did something about your slavery. He sent his son to purchase your freedom. He sent his spirit to secure your place in God's family. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And this is one of those verses in the Bible, I think, we are not really going to maybe ever be able to fully comprehend. To be an heir with Jesus, to be an heir of God. You know, we have trouble fathoming that because when we think of inheritance, we think of earthly possessions. But Paul is talking about heavenly possessions. You could possess this whole world, literally, this whole world right now. And it is a weak and thin and sin-scarred dark world compared to the world of blessing and joy found in heaven, found in the new heavens and new earth that we'll inhabit with our God. Right, the psalmist prayed in Psalm 84, "O Lord, even one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to live at ease in the tents of wickedness." Right? One day better than 1,000 elsewhere. Anticipating the life we have in front of us cannot help but change your life now. It cannot help but make you more resilient. It cannot help but make you more prayerful. It cannot help but make you more joyful in the midst of life's trials and uncertainties. Verse 7 emphasizes we are heirs simply because of God's grace, right? Verse 7 says we are heirs through God, heirs through what God has done. This is Paul's theme throughout. Not what you can do, not what you have done, but what God has already done. And what did he do? Well, he sent his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And he can offer you that eternal life because he was born of woman. He's one of you, but he was born under the law and kept that law perfectly, something you have not done. And he not only obeyed the law, he took on the penalty of the law, the Bible says. He took on the penalty that he did not deserve, that you deserved. Praise God, he bore your penalty, the penalty of sin, the penalty of death. But he didn't stay dead. The Bible's very clear. The wages of sin is death. Jesus had no sin. Death has no claim on Jesus. He rose from the grave. He walked out of the tomb, and now he offers you eternal life. He has the power to do that. As the Gospel of John says, he can give you the right to become children of God. Because he is the true child of God. He has the right to do that. Praise God. This is what God has done. And all we do is receive the gift through faith in the Son. Slaves can become sons. That is a joyous, joyous message. We can become sons who are heirs with the Son. I have some heirs, 6 of them. You laugh because you know what they're going to inherit. A few books, maybe more than a few books, come on. Maybe a broken down truck or something. A left-handed guitar or two. But if you're an heir with Christ, you inherit the world. Right? Paul says, you're going to reign with Christ. The book of Revelation says you will sit with Christ on his throne. Another one of those verses. You say, well, that's just kind of a wish dream. There's no way that's really true. But we do have longing hearts, don't we? And the joyful good news of Christmas is that in Christ Jesus, we have the fulfillment of our longing hearts. He is the joy of every longing heart. Praise God. One more little thing about Michaela DePrince. All of her dreams came true, she said, when she was adopted. In an interview, she said, when she saw that magazine cover, she said, I immediately tore the cover off and I folded it up and put it in my underwear because I had nowhere else to put it. I kept that picture of the ballerina with me every day. It kept me going. It gave me hope. It kept me believing and looking forward to something because I was going through so much. I thought that I was worth nothing. I thought that nothing was going to happen. This person in the photograph symbolized hope for me in a dark and joyless place. Listen, man, we have a picture here that is far better than any picture of the joy of any ballerina and the glory and beauty of any ballerina. We have a picture of our sonship in Christ. That is good news of great joy. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray and just thank you for the good news that Jesus has come, that he is one of us, but he is the perfect one of us. And through him, we can be perfect in your sight. We can be holy and righteous, set apart for you. This is the joy of our hearts. This is what we long for. So I pray just for your grace to admit our slavery apart from Christ and to accept your offer, to walk with you, Lord, to anticipate what you are going to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that even as we respond now, I pray you'd cause our hearts to cry out to you, Abba, Father. I pray we'd recognize our only hope is you, and in you is fullness of joy at your right hand. We thank you that you offer it to us freely in Christ. So help us to be a people marked by this kind of joy in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus, in the eternal things that can never be moved, that can never be taken away. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.